Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, as we always do, and we're talking about Paul, and we're talking about modern church, and we're talking about pastors in trouble. They're in trouble because they're not actually doing what Christ said, and they may be genuinely desirous to do what Christ said, but they haven't been taught this because the whole world has been deceived into believing that Jesus and faith and religion is just a thought. And we've done several shows on showing and an article that we have up on that word you use, religion. And religion, like I say, 200 years ago meant the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Today, religion is defined as what you think about this supreme being. You know, I'm quoting here. What you think about the supreme being, that's your religion. But that's not what religion was 200 years ago. Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And your duty to your fellow man is to love your neighbor as yourself, because you're supposed to love God and your neighbor as yourself. And to love them means you have to care about them. Well, God doesn't need your help. God's pretty self-sufficient. You know, I mean, you talk about your ultimate soul-sufficient survivalist. That's God. He's good at it. Okay? You're not. Most people have to learn how to be survivalists because they don't know God. And so they're concerned about surviving because it's all about me. It's all about what they want. It's all about their life. Christ came to give up his life for others. A survivalist comes to save his life despite others. So you really don't want to gather with a bunch of survivalists. Now, I don't have anything against, you know, learning a few survival skills, just like a learning charity skills, because charity is a skill. You know, you can't just give to everybody has needs. You'll weaken them. You have to give in a way that strengthens the poor. And that's a challenge. That takes real skill and art and perception and attention and being able to say no when no is the best answer for the benefit of the individual. And to be able to rebuke, as many as I love, I also rebuke. So you get to tell people, and it says, you know, you're a pansy waste. You're a slothful, ignorant, self-indulgent fool, and I don't intend to feed your habit. You know, I'm going to give you bread so you can take your money and buy booze or drugs. You know, that's what a lot of these food shelters are doing. They're taking care of people who are hungry so that they can take what money they have and go out and buy drugs. They don't have to spend their money on food because they got food kitchens. You have to have discretionary charity. You know, the Good Samaritan, he fed the guy who got beat up. But modern days, they're often feeding people who do the beating up. Thugs, criminals who live on the streets and rob people. They know where to get a free meal, and they just go and show up, and they get the free meal. And they're on their good behavior at the food kitchen, but then during the night, if they catch somebody they can mug, they mug them. They just go to the food kitchen because it's free, and it saves them money so that they don't have to do so much mugging, because even muggers are lazy. So, I mean, come on, guys. Let's wake up. You don't even know who you're giving to. You just got an open door. Anybody who's hungry, just come, and we feed them. That's, Israel knew that was a big mistake, so they gathered together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They knew who was lazy. They knew who needed real help. They knew who had real problems, and they could deal with those problems because as many as they loved, they also rebuked. And said, well, you know, the reason you're short of funds is because you're lazy, or you're not budgeting your money properly, or because, you know, you're not taking the measure of the truth about what you can do and what you can't do. You need to cut corners here and here and make some sacrifices, and then you can get on good economic footing and you can take care of your family, which I know you really want to do. And so that's why I'm helping you with this advice, and we'll even help you with financial funds, because we know sometimes bad things happen. And we don't want you calling the benefactors who exercise authority, because they'll make you a slave. They'll make you a surety for their debt. And if you're already doing that, if you're already calling on them, okay, let's start creating the alternative so that when the unrighteous mammon fails, you will be suitable for a more righteous habitation, and that righteous habitation will be established amongst you and within you. You know, what happened, you know, people worry about 501c3 as if this is the great bane of the modern church. 501c3 incorporation and subjugation, you know, when you're under 501c3, which is not for churches. 501c3, by the way, is for so-called charitable institutions, non-profit institutions, not even charitable, just non-profit institutions. That's not for the church. Church doesn't have to fill out the 1023. But if it wants to, it can. But then, of course, the disadvantages, which we explain in the body of Christ versus the body of state and in the book Covenants of the Gods, we show you the law. We show you what they say, that the disadvantages is that you become strictly regulated. So now your church is strictly regulated because you went and filed a 1023. But that's not the only problem. When you wanted to perform the sacrament of matrimony or marriage, some people don't like the fact that I use the word matrimony, but matrimony just comes from the word matrix. And it's the matrix of the woman that changes status because her husband is still son of his father. But it's the woman who leaves her family and joins to the husband. So it's that matrix, that matrimony, that connection of her womb that is really changing status. Now, the husband's status changes too because he takes on the responsibility of being a husband and a father. But that's the union of holy matrimony. You know, man and then woman. Not that woman is not equal to man, because in many ways she is equal. She can bring the Holy Spirit into a situation the same as a man. Well, she plays a little different role, but that role is just as important as the man's role. You can't have one without the other. You know, what is the sound of one hand clapping? It's silence. Unless I'm smacking you across the face. Clapping you on your cheek. But the point is, if you're going to perform a state marriage, you have to get state permission. And so your pastors go down and register with the state. And they marry you. They unite you, not in holy matrimony, but in a state marriage where there are three parties. You, your spouse, and the state. And we explain all this in detail to holy matrimony versus marriage. First chapter of the book Covenants of the Gods. Download it for free on our websites. It's on all the websites. And you can go read it. When I wrote it, I took it to a top attorney who wrote law books. Highest score ever on the Texas bar exam. Passed the California bar exam first test. First time he took it. Passed with flying colors. This is a smart attorney. My dad. But he was smart. He was a smart guy. And I gave it to him. He pored over that for over 3 hours. And he came back and basically he said, "You're right. But they're not going to like you. Because I'm revealing to you the secrets of the universe. The power of contract. And who has delivered you. How come they can take..." We talked in the last show about this family in Germany. How they can take their beautiful children away from them and say, "You're not going to see your children again for some time." Because they had the audacity of teaching their children at home instead of turning them over to the state. I mean, whose kids are they, right? Well, they're the state's kids. And why? Because they went down and got a marriage license. And they registered their children like Marcus Aurelius told the Christians to do. And they wouldn't. So he persecuted them. Because they wouldn't get Roman birth certificates, which were registered at the Temple of Saturn, which was a government building. You don't call it the Temple of Saturn, you call it the Bureau of Vital Statistics. And that's where you register your children, and they're not your children anymore. They're now children of the state. And the state can come in and take your children away from you. Because you have another master. And why did you do that? Because your churches haven't been telling you that Jesus said to keep the commandments to have eternal life. Moses said, God said, make no covenants with them, nor with their ruling judges. But you did. And your pastors actually got a license to introduce you into that covenant as an officer of the state. They're working for the state. They're not working for God. When they perform the marriage, you know, in ecclesiastical law, in canon law, it has been accepted in churches. Now, canon law doesn't bind you. Canon law admits that it's an opinion as by some men as to what God's law is. It's not enforceable like statutory law that you become subject to when you make covenants with the makers of statutes. It is a system where contract makes the law, but in ecclesiastical law, it's different. It is just somebody's opinion about what they believe the law of God is. And in the opinion, Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, all these churches, they have said for centuries that when you get married in a church, the church is not a party to the union. That's important. The church is not a party to the union. That the clergy doesn't marry you. You marry each other. Because it's a contract between husband and wife and God. That's what matrimony is supposed to be. That the woman becomes one with her husband. And therefore her husband's family, because he's still part of the family. And when he goes to ask permission to get married, he goes to his father, if his father's alive. If his father's dead and there's an uncle who's in charge of the family or something, or an elder brother, he would consult with them. If he's the eldest of the family, then he just goes and gets married. He gives himself permission. But the family sanctions it, the congregations of the people sanction it, by sending two witnesses to witness their union publicly. This is how you would get married, before the community, because it's very important to the community that you're married and that they recognize that you're married. And they used to bake little cakes that were more like what we would call cookies or biscuits. And they would give them out to the children. This is where wedding cakes come from. They would give them those little sugar cookies, or, you know, made with molasses, or they didn't have sugar cane, but there was a way to get sugar. I can show you how to do that out of grain. And actually, we did that here at the retreat. And we're going to show more about that later this afternoon, hopefully, if we get time. But we've got a busy schedule ahead of us. But they give them these little cookies and say, this is the day that so-and-so and so-and-so got married to each other by exchanging vows and dedicating themselves one to another as husband and wife. And they do this because this is binding in law, but not in statute. It's binding in the natural law. And this is what we talk about in the book Covenants of the Gods. And my dad said that lawyers don't want to hear about natural law because there's no money in natural law. All the money is over there in equity, in statutory law, which is what your pastors are entering you into. Where now the state has the authority to take your children away, to take all your assets away. They can take all the assets of the marriage and give them to one party, whichever one they like. You don't have any say so. At common law, now I'm not talking about a common law marriage, I'm talking about natural law. At natural law, you go to that community that witnessed the union of man and woman, husband and wife. And you say, we have a dispute. Can you help us resolve this? And in a true Christian church, that's what you would be doing. Because you would be doing what Jesus said, which was to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So therefore, if there was a dispute in the family, you would come to judge the law with mercy and faith. You don't have the power to put the union asunder, like the state does. But you have the power to try to strengthen their union and bring them back together in forgiveness and work out their differences and help them. But you don't do that. Your pastors have put the whole matter into the hands of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And your church has just put up a big screen TV and a sound system to make you feel good about it. And now I have pastors coming to me and say, what happened if gay people come into my church and want to get married? According to this law, I have to marry them. Well, of course. That's your master. You signed up. You applied to them. The definition of church in the law dictionary is a community or society established by Jesus Christ. Why'd you have to go get reestablished by the state? The state says that if you incorporate under the authority of the state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. So in other words, when you go get incorporated, by their own words, they're saying that you're not established by Jesus Christ anymore. You're not the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. You're the church under the authority of the state. You're a state religion. And what's your job? Make people feel good about their bondage. And if your people need anything, we want you to send them to us, and they do, in droves, to get their benefits, because we intend to make them slaves, and we want your help to do it. And the pastors say, oh yeah, we'll do that. Of course, they don't quite word it that way. They word it more like Satan would word it. You see, and now the pastors are coming to me and saying, oh my gosh, we're going to have to do this. What about the hospitals? Hospitals, Catholic hospitals, and I guess there's Protestant hospitals out there too. I've seen in the local Bend, that's a Catholic hospital. And I told them once they should take the word saint, the S in Saint Charles Hospital, that's what its name was. Take that S and you should put two lines down through it from the top so it looks like a dollar sign. I don't go to that hospital. So anyway, but the point is if somebody wants to have an abortion, they have to perform it now. Yeah, that they're going to have to do that. Why? Because they're a state church. And they're a state hospital. You're not doing what Christ said. You haven't been doing it for hundreds of years. You haven't been doing it for so long, you don't even know what doing it looks like. You have gone down the wrong track. So anyway, this guy who wrote, and we were talking about it in the last show, and wrote and was saying that he didn't think much of Paul. He actually thought Paul was kind of an apostate. And he says Jesus spoke of himself as the only shepherd. And he says shepherd means pastor. And of course it doesn't necessarily mean shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Does a shepherd go and grab the head of the sheep and shove it down in the grass and make them eat? No, he just leadeth them. He show them, hey, look, if you gather together in faith, hope, and charity and take care of one another in love, you will prosper and become healthy and fatten and have many lambs. And that's the green pastures of Christ. But if you choose to pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, then you will be devoured. And that's what a good pastor does, is show them where the green grass is. You know, actually, I just discovered that there's a grass that grows in our field very thick in one of the fields of the church that is a special herb. It appears that this is the right species. And it grows and it makes real strong teeth. It actually helps rejuvenate the enamel in your teeth so you have less cavities. And we've been mowing it down and feeding it to the horse. And we've got a Mustang horse that just loves to chew on wood. He's very bored and antsy. And so we put a post in there and he just chews away like a beaver. And his teeth are just excellent and hard and everything. Well, we've been feeding him this herb that we could probably grind up and distribute to our congregations, and everybody will have good, strong teeth. You know, there's a lot of solutions, health solutions, that we come up with that are cheap, free, and can save your life, and are non-invasive, and natural. And we come up with them, why? Because we've dedicated our lives to loving our neighbor, even if it means telling them the truth. And if you gather together with hundreds, even thousands of people that all have that same dedication, you'll come up with solutions nobody thought of. And God will give you solutions that nobody thought of. And He will give you the power to implement those solutions. But if you're going to keep praying to men who call themselves benefactors, if you keep looking for the church that makes you feel good, well, lots of luck. How's that working out for you? You see, because there is a spirit of control and power that has become pervasive in the land of the free and has made them the land of bondage. And it's contaminated the whole world. The fellow in this letter, he goes on to say, "In fact, I personally, as do many others, regard the Apostle Paul as a fraud." That's because he doesn't understand Paul. I sent him links to, I think there's like 20 or more audios just on Romans, you know, that was written by Paul. And we go through that and we tell about, you know, who Paul was and who his family was and what words mean. I mean, Paul says he's preaching the gospel of Christ. The problem is most people don't recognize the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying that he had to keep the commandments, and those who don't keep the commandments don't have anything to do with them. Somehow other people say, oh, that he's done away with the law. He uses the word nomos there in the Greek. That's a generic term. He's saying you can't commit adultery. He's saying that you were not to covet. I mean, he mentions that several times. And of course, the system of government that you have established, I don't care if you're, like I say, in Germany or England or Canada or Australia, the governments you all have established is based on covetousness. You covet your neighbor's goods by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to fix your teeth in New Zealand or to do health care in the United States or whatever it is. I don't know, what do they call it, national insurance in Great Britain? I don't know what was... Somehow or other, the initials in Canada come out S-I-N. I was trying to think of what that stands for. Social insurance, something or other. And it comes out that your identifying number, I think, is called S-I-N. And that's sin. But I always thought that was kind of clever. But you have to have that number in order to survive in your society. But you don't have to take those benefits. And you could actually start seeking the kingdom and start providing those benefits in your local congregations through faith, hope, and charity. And start learning the skills and art of liberty. Because you're not ready for liberty now. You shouldn't be free. Because you don't know what it means to be free. It means that you are fulfilling your obligation to God and your fellow man. And that's religion. Your religion, the way you fulfill your obligation to your fellow man, is through benefactors who exercise authority. That's your religion. You belong to a state religion. The stuff you do on Sunday, that's just to make you feel good about it. So anyway, Paul's pointing this out. The Romans who were following the teachings of Christ and Paul were taking care of one another. They were providing for one another. Those that had shared with those that didn't have. We talk, the oldest church is really, it's just a little tiny building. The oldest Christian church was actually built by the nieces of Paul in Rome as a monument over the dead, the 3,000 dead who were killed and murdered by people who were so outraged by this event where Nero, this false flag event that Nero did to burn Rome so that he could start his civic renewal project. And, you know, I mean, history is repeating itself all the time. We've talked about that before in other shows. But his nieces built that, you know, from his half-brother, built that those buildings. And they're inscribed, you know, with identifying marks that show that it was Paul and his nieces. And they're the oldest. But all they're doing is monuments over those bodies because they went out personally and spent their money and their time to gather up those bodies and wash them and bury them out of respect. But what were they doing? These are the people. And the fact is that one of them was a Brit. The mother of these two nieces was a Brit, and known as Claudia. But she also had the name of Gladys when she was in Britain. But when she was in Rome, she was so impressive that Emperor Claudius named her Claudia. and adopted her, even though her father was still there and alive, and was actually one of the leaders in Great Britain, very outspoken fella. But she married one of Paul's relatives, and these nieces were building the first churches, and out of their own pockets and out of their own expenditures were taking care of the needy of their society. You know, the Christians who were burned to death, they were buried, but there was a lot more work to do with those that were injured and beat up and robbed. And then there were the victims of fire, because many Christians were also the victims of this fire that was being set by the henchmen of Nero. I mean, we tell in articles about reports that were coming from that time of men throwing firebrands and spreading the fire. We have the authority to do this, and there's reports. I mean, you read Tacitus and them, that, you know, governments have been creating these false flag conspiracy things, and then, of course, they had to blame it on somebody, so they tried to blame it on the Christians. Pretty much the way that people try to blame everything on the Muslims or on the Syrians in order to get their way. And, of course, there's always this mindless population that goes, yeah, let's get them, yeah, let's, so they're evil and everything, and their brains are, you know, mush. You know, I always joke, I guess fluoride does work, you know, kind of thing. But the reason they're mush is because they haven't had to use them, and they're part of a collective unconsciousness that comes about in every socialist state. It comes about from selfishness. You see, one thing that the devil wants you to be is selfish. You see, that's in his character. It's about him. It's about selfishness, about personal power. And he wants you to be selfish, too. Because then your compatible spirits and his spirit will start to suck your spirit to think the way he thinks. And we talked about that last night. And it's a spiritual phenomena. You don't really need to know anything about it until you start waking up. But once you start waking up, it's interesting to know how it is that you were sucked into such foolishness. And nations have been sucked in such a foolishness time and time and time again. History does repeat itself. But anyway, we'll talk more about this and some solutions. Solutions, that's what you need. Not more bad news. You need some good news. And that's what the gospel is good news, because there's a solution there. So be right back, and we'll talk solution.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about Paul and apostasy, and who's the apostate? And who's the apostate now? Paul says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated. Why? Because we're to live in the world, but not of the world. And Paul stepped out of the world, was not of the world anymore. He had a background of the world, but he was not of the world. And what word world is there that we're talking about? Constitutional order and system of government. People said, well, Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen. He wasn't born in Rome. He was actually from Cilicia. His father had this status of Romeos. And his father wasn't born in Rome. But he was recognized as Romeos. And Romeos, you know, I point out that if you were in a centurion, just a regular centurion, signed up, enlisted for 20 years, which is what a centurion enlisted for, you were already automatically given Roman citizenship. You didn't have to do anything for it. You just were given Roman citizenship because you were a centurion. So, and they actually did this a lot. I mean, they had people from Gaul who became centurions. At first, it was just Romans, but eventually there were a lot of foreign nationals who became centurions and immediately got Roman citizenship. But the head of the cohort comes in and says, are you Romeus, to Paul? And he says, yes. And he says, I had to pay a great sum for this freedom. He's not talking about general Roman citizenship. He's talking about a status. You know, any officer was a Roman citizen. I mean, they enlisted for 18 years. I've done a little research, okay? I know what I'm talking about. When they're talking about Romeos, you can see right there in the text, they're not talking about general citizenship, which was actually called quirus. They're talking about a status where you're whole. That's what Romeos means, whole. And the Romeos that the head of the court was not just general Roman citizen. It meant you couldn't be tried in the administrative courts. You could only be tried at law. Paul was from Cilicia. Cilicia was a republic that was recognized by Rome. So therefore, if you were a citizen, Romeos of Cilicia, you could only be tried at law. And the Roman head of the court knew this. The Roman guard who was tying Paul up and about to scourge him said, oh my gosh, you're Romeos? I can't do this to somebody who's Romeos. He himself was a Roman citizen, as he was a centurion. Romeos means something else. So you go read our article on was Paul a Roman citizen. You've been deluded. It's one of those. It's part of that strong delusion. But Paul was a servant of Christ, separated from the world, unto the gospel of God, which is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Seek it and seek the righteousness of God. This was what he was doing. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The gospel of his Son, that's the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying this. He's preaching the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In Romans 1:15 he says this. What is the gospel? The gospel is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That Jesus Christ is king. And those who want to make Jesus Christ their king would get the baptism of Christ and be cast out of the system of Corban of the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect, and have to establish a system of Corban, a system of sacrifice that made the word of God to effect because it was based on free will offerings and faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's not what you guys are doing out there in the world. You're of the world. Your Corban is of the world. Rome had a Corban too. Q-O-R-B-A-N. And it was a system of welfare. The Romans who were becoming Christians did not use that system. Those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. They were free from that system. They home taught their kids. They took care of one another through home health. Their welfare was managed by their ministers who did not exercise authority one over the other. There were some that were considered higher in them, amongst them, but they were because they were better servants. They were servants of servants of servants, just like in the days of the Levites when Moses first set it up. Not the way you see it by the time the Pharisees came along, because they didn't understand Moses. They thought it was okay to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare and the welfare of their society. And Jesus said it was not. Paul was ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Romans 1:15. And then 1:16 he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to also the Greek." To everyone that believeth what? To believeth that thou shalt not covet. That thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not live by the sword and force thy neighbor to contribute to thy free education and thy free health care and thy free welfare. To men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other like the princes of the Gentiles. Like you do. You say, "Well, I don't do that." Well, do you create the alternative? Are you striving daily to create the alternative? Are you willing to come together with everybody in Las Vegas and Reno and Suttersville, California and New Jersey? Are you willing to come together? You say, "Oh, well, those guys aren't perfect like me. Those guys have problems. Those guys are impatient." So what are you supposed to do about that? Forgive them? Why? So that ye may be forgiven. What about other forgiveness? Will you forgive your neighbor who's in debt up to his ear and in surety for debt in the government? And you say, "I forgive you. You don't have to give me any more welfare. You know, I just had a birthday. I'm eligible for Social Security. I could go down." Somebody said that I would get a check from probably $1,200 to $1,500 a month. Jeez, that would be good. I could live well on that. Wouldn't have to work. I could watch DVDs all day. I know how to make beer. So, I mean, I don't even have to buy beer. I could just sit back and have a good time. But I won't take it, because I know that if I took one dime, it's going to come from my children and my grandchildren, because there is no money in Social Security. It's all gone. There's not a dime in there. Go read our article on Not So Secure Social Security. It's on the website. Go read it. And show you right there in the law, there's not a dime left in Social Security. So every dime you take, you say, "I paid in." So what? You know, you may have bought stock too, but the company's bankrupt, so it's worth nothing. The only way you're going to get funds out of Social Security is you ask them to take away from your grandchildren and your neighbor's grandchildren, because they're going to borrow money to pay you. That's the way it works. There's nothing in there. And anyone who intimates that there is a liar. You should tell them so. Liar, liar. You know? So the reality is the unrighteous mammon has failed. It just hasn't hit the sidewalk yet. And so you think everything is still okay. Like the man who fell off the 55-story building and was heard to say on the 30th floor and the 20th floor, "Okay so far." But you're going to hit the sidewalk, and you're going to hit it hard, and they know it. You know, tomorrow, Bernanke quits the Federal Reserve, along with several other officers of the Federal Reserve. They're quitting it. Somebody else is going to be in charge. That's tomorrow. Tomorrow, the Vatican has implemented new policies concerning who's responsible for what and what government. And this last week, a venting steam fissure from volcanic sources evidently started bellowing just a short distance away from the Vatican and spewing out steam near the airport. And what else is happening? So, anyway, doesn't matter. What are you doing to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you gathering together with others? Oh, you could, I can tell you what, you could write a check and send it down to your local food bank, and they will feed everybody who comes to the door. In that, you can get a really good feeling about being charitable then, because you gave. You know, I was talking to somebody who works in a prison. I think they said there was, they're actually probably out listening to this, because they were here at the festival, and I think they said there was 135 prisoners in the prison where they teach, and there's like 5 whites, and the rest are blacks, and some of them are in for murder and all kinds of things, and these are young kids, and it's just amazing. There's a whole elements of our society that are going this way, and why? Socialism. It doesn't have anything to do with race. It has to do with socialism. They have destroyed the black culture with socialism. But they're not going to stop there. They're destroying your culture. The white culture, the Chinese culture. I mean, the Chinese, they came here to America, and they were treated as bad as the slaves. You know, the Chinese that came to California and everything, they were just terribly abused. Not much different than the Japanese. I mean, the Japanese were, you know, World War II. I have friends who were incarcerated at the ages of 5 and 7 during World War II because they were Japanese. But they still became extremely successful without welfare. Why? Because they were a family and because they worked together and they had a work ethic. Well, you can't dominate a people. You can't destroy a people that have that kind of care for one another. And the Jews used to have it. But it has to be an unselfish caring. And it can't be just for Jews, and can't be just for Chinese, and can't just be for blacks. It has to be for all mankind. You have to bless all nations. That was the mission of Israel, was to bless all nations, to be a priest to all nations. What kind of a priest? A priest that taught them the ways of God, which is faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. But your socialist systems are not doing that. They're doing the reverse. And they've become, you know, they call them progressives now, militantly progressive. Now, you can't stop that. You can't alter that. I tell the story. I lived on Fillmore and Eddy in San Francisco on the day that Martin Luther King was assassinated. I had an apartment right there in the corner. Anybody who's familiar with San Francisco, that is the heart of the black neighborhood. And I decided that morning to walk to the zoo, because I hadn't seen the San Francisco Zoo, so I thought I'd walk to it. And I had no idea. I hadn't listened to the news or anything, no TV or anything like that. And I'd spent a lot of time in prayer and meditation and wondering about the mysteries of the universe, so to speak, and trying to come to grips for the challenges that were ahead in my life, which were many. And I wasn't watching the news or listening to the news, and I went walking down the street. Well, Martin Luther King had been assassinated, and there were riots in the streets, and there wasn't a white person anywhere. There wasn't even a car going down the street, which I thought was kind of peculiar. And I think it was a Sunday, if I remember right, so I kind of chalked it up. Everybody must be in church. But there was about 200 guys on the street, and they saw me from quite a ways off walking down the street, and they all gathered in this big clump on the sidewalk. I mean, it was just like a mass of people, all very black and very big guys. And I walked right up to them, and they're all just staring at me like, what is this crazy guy doing? I had no idea of the dangers that were afoot. But there really wasn't any danger, because I was walking with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to show me something that day. And I looked back at these guys, and I looked into their eyes, and I looked into their faces. Nobody was saying a thing. And I could see anger. And hate and fear, because anger and fear are the same thing. And I could see this in them. And I thought, like, what's going on here? And I wondered about it. I didn't judge it. There's a big difference. I wondered what, I could see their pain. And I looked at it. I observed it. Well, they were out there looking for blood because they didn't want to see their pain. They wanted to see somebody else's pain. They wanted vengeance. But I didn't want vengeance. I didn't want judgment. I didn't want to lord it over them. I didn't want to dominate or be angry or judge them in any way, shape, or form. I just had compassion. And they had no power to act. They couldn't raise a hand to me. Now, the only reason I had that spirit in me is because God was with me. I couldn't conjure it up. I can't make my brain think that way. God, fortunately, had kept me ignorant of what was really going on. Because if my brain had entered into this, I could have started becoming, well, I should be afraid, and I should be scared, and these guys might hurt me, and then I would show fear. But God kept me ignorant enough so that I could remain still in love. And it was the most remarkable scene. I wish we had video cameras in those days. And they just parted like the Red Sea. I mean, they formed two absolutely straight lines, about 4.5-5 feet apart, you know, the two lines. And there was like, you know, 180 guys on one side and about 220 guys on the other side. But it was this perfect straight line. And they all stood there, shoulder to shoulder. I mean, it was almost like an honor guard. On both sides of this, you know, it could have been 10, 15 men deep. You know, it was all the way across this wide sidewalk. And going from Fillmore and Eddie to the zoo, so you can actually mark this out. I thought at first they were coming out of some theater, and I was wondering why everybody was in this one place. But they just stood there. And I nodded to the guy who seemed to be kind of the leader, and I just walked right to him. And it was the most amazing thing. The real power is in the spirit, but you're not moving according to the spirit of God. You've been deceived. And don't feel bad about it. I mean, repent. But admit you've been deceived about what church is, about what the clergy is. You know, you can call them clergy, you can call them anything you want. But what ministers should be doing. They should be ministering, serving, taking care of the social welfare needs of your society, helping you. They should be the best and most charitable men amongst you. Not men seeking power. Right now, your clergy are men who seek power. They seek to be your lawmakers. They seek to decide good and evil for you. They seek to rule over you because you seek to rule over your neighbor. You want a new pool for the school. And so therefore you vote in a new bill that's going to take a little money from everybody. You want green grass in your cemetery, so you put it on the public tax rolls. You want a health clinic in Christmas Valley, so you put it on the tax rolls. You're going to force your neighbor to pay for it because you think it would be good. You want Social Security, you want welfare, you want health care, so you're going to force your neighbor to pay into it. Your government's not going to pay into it. They're going to take from your neighbor. That's simple. You don't have to look that up. They're going to take from your neighbor. Yeah, they're going to borrow some money, but they're just borrowing from your neighbor's children and grandchildren. That is totally the antithesis of what God and Abraham and Moses and Enoch and Christ and John the Baptist were saying. Totally the opposite. And you're doing it. You just go to church just so that you feel good about doing it. So what I said that we were going to talk about solutions. So the solution is to gather together. And so we've created something we call the livingnetwork.org. And that's just an email group. And if you're listening to this over a digital computer, then you probably can find the livingnetwork.org. You go there and you sign up in your local area, New Jersey, you know, Boston, California, Las Vegas, Seattle, wherever you're at. And you gather with other people in your state and maybe in their nearby state and small states like New Jersey, or if you're on the border somewhere, you gather together with them. And they're not going to be perfect people. And they're not going to be, as a matter of fact, I can guarantee you they're not perfect people. They're going to have lots of baggage. They're the walking wounded. The people that should be doing this are the people in the churches that, you know, got lots of money and are very successful and are working away. But they think everything is hunky-dory. But now there's a lot of people waking up. I mean, a lot of your tea parties, they say they're thinking outside the box. Ron Paul people thinking outside the box. But there could be even good Democrats. I mean, just like there were Sadducees and Pharisees that were not far from the kingdom. But they're all under strong delusion. And the fact is where, how do you separate the goats from the sheep? How do you know the difference? Well, I know sheep. And sheep, range sheep, free sheep, sheep that live out on the desert, where they're not fenced in and regulated, but follow their shepherd. They come together. They come together in small groups inside of a large group. You have 100 sheep there. There'll be little groups of 7 or 10 sheep that gather together, and they'll always be together. And they'll keep an eye on the other sheep. And if they all of a sudden see that they've separated from the main flock, they'll baa, baa, and try to get back to that other flock. And they've learned to do that because there's coyotes and bobcats and mountain lions. And they do it by instinct. You've lost that instinct. You've been a farm flock in fenced fields for so long. So long feeding your own bellies, feeding your own comforts, feeding your own egos, feeding your own ambitions, that you don't know how to come together. You've lost the skill of being free sheep under God. You don't even know what a good shepherd is. You don't even know who your shepherd is. Your shepherds are the shepherds of force who put up the fences that bind you in these systems. But you paid them to put up those fences. You sacrificed your sons and daughters so that they would have the funds to fence you in, and now they fenced you in, and now you complain that they won't let me homeschool. You want to be free, you have to let your neighbor be free, and the only way you can do that is learn the ways of freedom, and the only way you can do that is to gather together in two or more people that are seeking the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God and His righteousness. And then you won't be a lone family homeschooling. You'll be a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. That's what Christianity was called. They had their ministers, and the Romans had their ministers, and they wrote to emperors like Antonius Pius and said, this is how we do it, through faith, hope, and charity. Those having extra share with those that don't have enough. Now, the way Rome did it is they forced everybody to contribute according to the rules of their statutes and their Sanhedrins and their senates. They had become a socialist nation and abandoned the ways of the republic and abandoned the ways of God, and so have you. And your fate is sealed in the ways of Rome. If you want to turn around and seal your fate in the ways of righteousness, you have to gather together on local congregations and take care of the needy. I mean, don't send a check to some far-off, distant place. I mean, people think, oh, well, I'm going to go to Africa, or I'm going to go to South America, because there are poor down there. There's poor here. There's poor orphans here on the streets that get gobbled up by gangs. Somebody was telling me about someone who was gobbled up. The gangs took them in when their parents were no longer there in their life and taught them how to murder. And they became a hitman for the gangs. I think they were brought into that world at 8. And now they're doing life in prison. But they're the richest person in prison because they're well taken care of. But anyway, you don't have to go to foreign countries to find the needy. There's nobody needier than the Americans of the world or other successful European nations or Australia. What you need to do is find Christ and the ways of Christ and start living them, walking in them, which is what Paul was teaching and preaching. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.